You invite us into your presence, even though you're King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe. You created us for relationship with you, Lord, and we thank you. So, Father, now I ask that your presence would be here, Lord, that it would guide every word that's spoken, every thought that we think, Lord, everything that happens this night, Lord, that we might glorify you, that we would study your word, that we would reap the promise that your word would not come back void, Lord, that we would be changed. And we thank you for your presence in our lives. In the name of our Savior, Jesus, amen. Amen. Chris, would you do the light for me, please? Who is our microphone runner tonight? Yes? You're on. Okay, as always, this is a joint effort, so feel free to jump in anytime the Lord gives you something. We are in Mark 1. Does anybody need a Bible that doesn't have one? Raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Erica. Thanks, Chris. Okay, the last time we did a bit of an overview of Mark, and Mark was a contemporary of Peter. Much of what he recounts here is what Peter explained to him, and Mark is very much to the point. This is a bang bang gospel, and that he gets. There's not a whole lot of fluff. You know, he gets right to it, and that talked about. We reviewed John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, which was a fulfillment of prophecy. We talked about the baptism of Jesus, how he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and prepared for ministry by that anointing of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert, the wilderness, and the devil tempted him there after he fasted for 40 days. And we talked about how, the enemy, the tools that the enemy tried to use against Jesus, and how Jesus responded, how he overcame the enemy. And that brings us to verse 14. And who would like to read verses 14 through 19 for us? Chapter 1. Mark 1, verses 14 and 19. Who's got our volunteer reader? Chris? You want to bring Chris the microphone, please?
Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship, and they hired servants and went after him.
Okay, this is the calling of Jesus' first disciples. Notice a couple of things. First, in verse 14, where it says John was put in prison, that was, again, a prophetic word that that would be a trigger for the beginning of the ministry. And that, and notice Jesus' words, and we talked about this a little bit last time, the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. It's reachable. That repent and believe the good news. We have two jobs, repent and believe. Those are the two jobs, repent and believe. And that. Now, as Jesus says in verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Tom, would you hit the PowerPoint for us, please? Now, Peter and Andrew, it's interesting. Jesus, the majority of the disciples were fishermen. And that you can kind of guess why. I suppose most guys would say because they, you know, the guy thing. I'm not a fisherman, so I wouldn't know. In that. But at that time, right, fishermen, they had to work hard, right? They often had to cast and didn't know what they were going to catch. And that, so, you know, it was kind of natural. And you think about it too, right? Peter and Andrew, right, what were they doing, right? They were casting their nets, right? They were out there, you know, reaching out, which is what they'll be doing as disciples. And that the Lord knows our giftings, and that, you know, he, and you know, I find it interesting that Jesus didn't recruit rabbis. He didn't recruit scribes. He didn't recruit the well-learned or the people with money. Right? He recruited fishermen. Right? And, you know, if Simon and Andrew were just casting a net, it doesn't even say that they had a boat. They might have been doing that from shore. They might have been so poor that they didn't even have a boat. You know, so Jesus wasn't, you know, he wasn't going for the top tier on that. It's, let's see. We all, one thing that I think we need to recognize is that we all, the Lord has given each one of us one or more gifts. And that, right? And that's Romans 12 says that. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, each according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. God has given each and every one of us a gift. And I don't know, how many people here think they know what their gifting is? We might, I might want to talk to Pastor, and that there's questionnaire-like things that kind of help you identify what your gifts are. That might be something that we want to do some Thursday night in that. But each of us has a gift. And the parable of the talent, right? We all know the parable of the talent, right? The Lord expects us to use the gifts that he's given us. 1 Corinthians tells us, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. And then there's a reason that Jesus chose the least to be his disciples. Yeah. Verse 17. Yep. Among other things. Well, among other things, and that prophecy is one, but it can be gifts, administration. It can be gifts of service, and that, I won't name names because I'll embarrass people in that, but I think you know some of the people in the body who, are the ones cleaning up afterwards, serving in various capacities, the ones who are taking the trash cans to the street, whatever, and that. You know some of the people and what their gifts are. They're moving in their gifts. And we all have a gift, and we're all supposed to use those gifts. I mean, you look at, I think we're really blessed here because we have a lot of people that contribute in a lot of different ways. And that, unlike a lot of churches, you have a lot of pew sitters, frankly. but really, everybody, right? I mean, my little finger has a purpose. My ear has a purpose. Every one of us has a purpose. God didn't give you a gift so that we could hoard it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're all supposed to use our gifts. I don't say that to hurt anyone, or put pressure on anyone. But really, I think part of the reason is that when we use the gift that the Lord gives us, we're happier. Because we feel like we're productive. Verse 17, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Right? We're called to do the exact same. Follow Jesus. Right? The Ten Commandments and all theology is to help us to follow him. All right. Oh, come on, work with me here. Yeah. The electronic finger isn't there. Well, no. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And that, to follow Jesus, though, I need to pay attention to where he's going. All right. So I need to be watching him. Right. I can't follow him if I'm not paying attention to where he's going. And that means I need to be, paying attention. No wisdom, no real wisdom there. But I also need to be obedient. If he's going to the right and I'm going to follow him, I need to go to the right, even though I prefer to go to the left. The one thing I think is important for all of us is that there's going to be times that it's hard to follow. And we won't have enough strength in ourselves to do it. And that's when we need to turn to him to give us the strength to follow him. And I can tell you from firsthand experience that works. If you're struggling following and you ask him, Lord, give me the strength, give me what it takes to be obedient in this thing, this time, right now, he'll do it. But we do need to ask for that help. The other thing I notice about this verse is it says, I will make you fishers of men. They didn't make themselves fishers of men. It wasn't by their studying. It wasn't by their amount of time that they spent in prayer or anything else that made them fishers of men. Jesus made them fishers of men. And the same thing is true of us. What we are as believers, and this isn't to say we do need our time in prayer. We do need our time studying. But Jesus makes us the believers that we are. The other thing is, they followed at once. They didn't dilly-dally. They didn't think about it. They didn't say, it's a good movie on tonight. I think maybe I'm going to stay home. They went at once. It kind of causes me, I'm studying this, to ask myself a question, what is the Lord calling me to do? And have I started doing it? What does he put on my heart to do? And start doing it. It might be a question that you want to ask yourself. The other thing is that it says they're going to become, one of the translations says that they're going to become fishers of men. It's not something that's a snap, it's one and done. It's a process. We're always growing. Right? The the line I like to use, that the fact that I'm still here means that the Lord isn't finished with me yet. And I really believe, you know, besides being kind of humorous, I really believe that's true. He's not done with me yet. He has more, you know, he has more conviction, more changes that he wants in my life. And that's part of the reason I'm here. And that's probably part of the reason that you're here. There we go. Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You don't need to worry that Jesus, the Lord, is going to bring you this far and then just drop you off. Right? He's not going to kick you out at the truck stop. Right? Jesus, the Lord, is going to complete the work that he began. That's what his word says. Verse 19, when they had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Notice Jesus, you know, he didn't wait around either. Right? He moved quickly. I know there's been times in my life where I'd wait for the Lord to persist. And I'd feel like the Lord was saying, you know, go talk to that person, you know, or say something to that cashier at Walmart or wherever. And I had it in my mind that, well, you know, if he really wanted me to do it, he'd kind of keep prodding me. Yeah. You know, and that wasn't right. That wasn't right. There's times that he does, and that when I'm being stubborn. And I can be stubborn, which he knows, and now I know. And that, but you know, but the truth is when the Lord tells me to do something, and I know it's consistent with Scripture, I know it's his voice, I need to get on about it then. Jesus didn't wait around. Yeah.
See, that kind of makes me think. Yeah.
Where'd the mic go? Yes, runner, please. Strong young legs.
It just makes me think, you know, about listening to God immediately, like you're saying, you know, that if you know, the disciples didn't come when they were asked to come immediately, what, you know what I'm saying? If they would have missed that calling, would have been another disciple, or, you know what I'm saying? They would have been, you know, prodded a little bit more by Jesus to come. You know, they didn't, you know what I'm saying? They didn't have that immediate following when asked. You know, like, we could be stubborn. What if they were stubborn and didn't go when they were first called?
It's conjecture. We obviously don't know, and Scripture doesn't tell us in that because it's not what happened. But I think, I mean, the Lord can accomplish his ends with or without me. The Lord doesn't need me to finish the work that he wants to do. He blesses me by allowing me to co-labor under his direction with him in that. So my guess, and this is just my guess, is that they would have missed the blessing. They would have missed the blessing. They would have missed the opportunity to spend their life walking with Jesus in that. But that's just my, you know, the word doesn't tell us anything.
And the other thing I thought of, just, you know, you may have heard this too, you know, about the gifts that we have. You know, I've been told that if we don't use our gifts, we can lose them, you know, and be passed on to somebody else. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know how you feel if that's the case, or, you know, if the gift just stays dormant until we decide to stop being stubborn, you know, but it's still there, or, you know, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
you lose a lot of blessings.
I think that's it. Let me, and this is going to seem in some ways like I'm dodging the question, and maybe in part I am, in that I don't know that you can lose a gift, but I think Natalie's right. If we don't use the gift, we miss a blessing, and that. So not wanting to miss a blessing, I want to use my gift. You know, I don't want to take a chance. You know, why miss a blessing? You know, whether you risk losing your gift or not, what's the point? You know, why miss the blessing? Well, that's, you know, come on. The Lord's given you, you know. I mean, if somebody puts a gift under your Christmas tree with your name on it, are you not going to unwrap it? Come on. Nobody here Yeah, Gloria's in the back. The microphone for Miss Gloria.
There are people that have special gifts. And, you know, when we have a talent or a gift given to us, mm-hmm. we need to hone that gift. If you're a piano player, a pianist, and if you don't play that piano and you don't practice, you're not going to be very good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you might be able to pick out a tune and do a couple few things, but you're not going to get very good at it. If you're an artist, you have to hone that artwork. You've got to work at it. I mean, practice does make perfect. And if we don't use that gift that God gives us, then we'll be rusty.
Mm-hmm.
And we, not only that, it's a matter of walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit and using your gifts, then you're in tune when God is calling you to use that gift.
Yes.
You're sharp.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, instead of dull and apathetic, you're sharp. And you're ready mm-hmm. when that opportunity presents itself. So that's what God wants us to be.
Yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. Thank you, Gloria. That's exactly right. I was about to say it's like any other muscle, and I don't know that that's necessarily true. But the point, the more often I get to pray with people. And that the more ready I am when the Lord taps me on the shoulder and says, "Hey, you need to ask this person if you can pray with them." And that, yes.
We can use Miss Gloria's example with the piano playing. If you don't practice God's word and telling people, you're not going to be good at it.
Mm-hmm.
And then people won't come to the Lord. Or if you're not good at mm-hmm. reading the Bible, then it's not going to stick mm-hmm. with you, and you're not going to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And if you think about it, too, look at the example of the fishermen, right? And that James and John, right, they were mending nets, right? You know, they were mending nets so they could be ready to fish the next day. And that, you know, we need to continually be using the gifts that we're given. And that, interesting too, though, that when Jesus invites James and John to join him, they're mending nets, which is a restoration process. And, you know, if you read the rest of the New Testament, and hopefully we all have, and that a lot of their ministry was about restoration, restoring people to the Lord, restoring people to each other. And that the other thing that's fascinating about verse 19 is that Zebedee, their father, must have been somewhat wealthy because they had hired men working the boat with them. It wasn't just a family operation in that. So for James and John to leave, they were leaving some amount of wealth in that. Yes.
How did they know to, at that point in time, they didn't know about faith yet. I mean, how did they know to just drop their nets and go with Jesus?
That's a real good question. I think as practicing Jews, right, they were used to listening to rabbis
yeah.
and that, and they were looking for Messiah. And I'd have to think that they...
But I mean, they're looking for the Messiah, though.
Well, yeah, but I think that when Jesus, they saw in Jesus, okay. and that, you know, I mean, Jesus, well, you know, you have to remember at this point, you know, Jesus has the Holy Spirit in him, mm-hmm. right? In the next section of this passage, right, it becomes clear that Jesus speaks with authority in that. So I think it was obvious to him, to them, to James and John, that he was that he wasn't just another teacher.
Yeah.
He was something more than that. And that they needed to follow him. And that's a good question. Natalie
God
did
call, God calls us, so they just mm-hmm. you know, it's quickened in their spirit, you know, that
that to believe. I mean, you know, I just think mm-hmm. that there's we're just yeah. called, and, yeah. and He just prepares our hearts mm-hmm. to know.
And how so, right?
I mean, I think just the fact that, you know, you throw your nets out, you don't know what you're going to catch, mm-hmm. but when you're going to try to say fishers of men, you look around, you say, hey, there they are, but you're going to have to work really hard to mm-hmm. to kind of bring them into your net, mm-hmm. so to speak.
Yeah. You know, I mean, Jesus reminds us, right? You know, and you know, I love the song "I Surrender All," and that. But I got to admit, I chafe a little bit sometimes when we sing it, in that. Or no, let me rephrase that: the Lord chafes me a little bit sometimes when we sing that song. That I really am surrendering all, right? You know, Matthew, and you know, this is from the passage of the rich young ruler. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then the man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now, Capernaum was a thriving city. Right? It was on one of the trade routes. A Roman garrison was housed there. And that, so it was, frankly, prosperous and decadent. Verse 22. And I think this is very important. If you take only one thing tonight, and that this may be the most important thing for you to take with you, and that the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. So much of Christian life, I think, is tied up by understanding authority. The synagogues in those days, most of them did not have a resident rabbi. And so they were taught either by visiting rabbis for one or two Sabbaths, or by scribes. Now, a scribe did not have the authority to interpret Old Testament scripture on his own. All he could say was, "Rabbi so-and-so says this about this passage," where Rabbi thus-and-such says something else. That's all the scribe had the authority to do. A rabbi, on the other hand, had the authority to speak scripture out. Now, the people recognized the authority that Jesus had. Right? Jesus had the authority to heal, and Jesus had the authority to save. Matthew 6, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Matthew 28, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.'" Now, the reason authority is so important is that we need to recognize, and I think it's particularly hard for us in this country where we're used to voting for everything. Every day there's a different poll out. You know, right now it's, you know, whether Congress or Trump or NRA or whatever, right? You know, we're polling everything. You know, everybody's got an opinion, and that's fine in a democracy. That's what we're supposed to do. And A kingdom is different. When the king speaks, that's it. The spiritual realm, right, the kingdom of God, is just that. It's a kingdom. The Lord is a king. When he speaks, that's the end of the argument. Well, we can argue with him, but it's futile. I wouldn't waste my time. Well, I have in the past, and I hope you don't waste too much of your time. So it's important for us to recognize that, you know, God's laws, when he says something, it's absolutely true. Now, the king also has the authority, also has the right as king to grant his authority to his subjects. Right. Now, in the days in the medieval times when you had real kingdoms, what you have now in England isn't really a kingdom. It's a democracy like ours, just they have a figurehead in that. But in real kingdoms in the time, the king would give, you know, would give their lords a signet ring, and they would stamp in wax, and that would indicate that, you know, that this was somebody who the king had given authority to do these things. Now, John 14, if I can get it up here, Jesus said, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." The Lord is King of kings. Human kings can be wrong, but not the Lord. He's the final word, right? And that's important for us, because we need to know that we can trust Scripture, right? When the Lord puts something down in his book, we know that it's right. We don't have to question any further. We don't have to put it up for a vote. And I know, you know, a while back there was, you know, some group where they were voting on what passages, you know, they should believe or not. Absolute foolishness. Absolute foolishness, right? When the Lord can speak universes into existence, right, and that anything he says is what goes. Yeah. Now, in verse 23, just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel." It's interesting. This man was in the synagogue, so he was evidently part of the congregation, even though he was housing a demon. All right, this was something that the other members of the congregation knew. And yet Jesus showing up, it was like light revealing darkness. Right? In darkness, things can hide. And evidently this man had been hiding, the spirit had been hiding in this man for some period of time, right in their congregation. When Jesus showed up, and that the enemy was revealed. Right? And God controls demons. I think a lot of people have the misconception that, you know, it's, oh, you know, God's here and the devil's here and we got to see, you know. It was like Anthony was telling me about, you know, the arm wrestling, that, you know, they come out and we're going to see who's going to win. That's not the case here, right? And that this is not an even battle. You know, we know how this works out, right? You know, Isaiah 14 tells us, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star," i.e. Satan, "son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." And that the Lord cast down Satan. There is no battle here. The Lord has authority over Satan. You notice too, now Jesus, right, when he confronts the demon, right, there's no rituals, no incantations, doesn't even really need to raise his voice. It's just a straightforward command, because he's exercising the authority he has. And the demon has no option but to obey. You'll not find a case anywhere in Scripture where Jesus could not command an evil spirit. There's times that Jesus, that we're delegated to take authority, over demonic presence. And that it's important to note in that it's not my power. It's Jesus' power. I didn't highlight the verse here, but there's a passage in Acts where it talks about somebody who was casting out demons, and the demon said, well, Jesus we know, Paul we know, who are you? And the guy ended up running away naked, and I don't want to be that guy. And that now if I'm moving in the will of Jesus and in his authority and in his power, there's no demonic presence that can stand. If I'm moving in the power, in the will of Gary, I'm in deep trouble. So keep that in mind. All right. And how do I know that we have that authority? Well, Matthew 10 says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, verse 24, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. Just like darkness can't stand against the light, when Jesus shows up, demons freak out. And it's true. It's true. I've seen situations where God's presence shows up and the enemy just cannot stand it. But it's interesting here. You look at, right, the demon is challenging Jesus' right to teach in the synagogue, right? I mean, he says, the demon, you know, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Well, what are you doing here? I'm in the synagogue. I'm fine here. I'm inhabiting this member of the congregation. What are you doing here? Who invited you in? He's questioning Jesus' authority to be there, right? And that clash of worlds is still going on today, right? And that the demons, they don't, frankly, respect this church property, which is one reason why we pray over it and declare God's authority over it on a regular basis. But demons do expose themselves, and I'm grateful because I think that gives us the opportunity to remove them, right? Verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Right. Fascinating here in that if Simon is going to his mother-in-law, it means that Simon's married. Right, and that doesn't come up very often, you know, in all the Gospels about Simon. Right? And you got to wonder, you know, at least I do, what his wife said to him when he came home and says, oh, by the way, I'm not fishing anymore. I'm following this itinerant rabbi. You got to wonder what that conversation, you know, was like and whether his mother-in-law still liked him at that point or whether there were some mother-in-law issues. Yeah, but, you know, but it's fascinating, right? Peter took Jesus home with him, right? And that's a lesson for all of us, right? We should all take Jesus home with us, right? You know, and Jesus touched his mother-in-law, right? Just as he touches us. And that, and I think he wants us to touch each other too. And that, we'll get into that a little bit later, but that's one of the reasons I'm a hugger. Verse 30, right? A fever was not too small to bring to the Lord. I know there's been times in my life where it's like, oh, God is big. He doesn't want to hear about my little problem. And then, you know, I don't think there is a problem that's too small to bring to the Lord, right? You know, he says we're supposed to come to him as little children. Well, anybody who's been a parent of a 1 or 2 year old, and knows that, you know, so many of the owies that they bring us, they're no big deal. They may be big to the 1 or 2 year old, but they're not that big. But yet Jesus says, right, you know, we're supposed to come as children. And I think that means that we're okay. It's okay if we bring our owies to the Lord. We don't need to say this is too small. He wants us to do that. In fact, I think he's happy. He says, think about it. Are you happy when your child comes to you, you know, and you can kiss it and make it better? Right? How does that make you feel? Don't you feel great? I think the Lord feels the same way when he can kiss our owies and make them better. I think we make him happy when we allow him to do that. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. It's fascinating. They were observant Jews. They waited until after sunset, after a Sabbath was over. I find it's interesting. When God moves, people notice. Right? God doesn't need a real good marketing plan. Right? God moves and people notice. It's absolutely true, right? I mean, you know, it just happens. You have to figure that the people that knew Peter's mom, they saw what happened. People talk. The other is that you know, Jesus wasn't too busy. He wasn't too busy to heal all that came. Right? You know, and yet, you know, what is Jesus doing? Right? He's doing the Father's will. Right? Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. All right, Jesus has the Father's heart. All right, he takes care of these people that come to him. Also, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and driving out demons. Verse 35. Now the night before, right, Jesus had taught in the synagogue, probably for an hour or two. Right, and chances are he had to debate with some of the people in the synagogue as to what his position was. He did healing there, went and healed Simon's mother-in-law, and then a whole bunch of village people. Now, I don't know about you folks, but that's a long day. That's the kind of day where I get home and I don't set my alarm clock. That's a day where I can justify sleeping in the next morning. Not Jesus. He was up early, right? Probably between 3 and 6 a.m., if I understand the way the Jews kept time. Right? He starts his day with prayer. And a personal testimony. I didn't realize it at the time. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know it was called a quiet time. But from the time that I came to know the Lord, I started my day with prayer and study. And that's been one of the best things. It has served me so well. And like I say, I didn't know. I wasn't even being obedient. It was a habit I had to get up in the morning and study some stuff, and it seemed only natural. And that, but you look at it, if Jesus starts his day with prayer, right, you know, he's getting his marching orders for the day from the Lord first thing in the morning. And that, wouldn't we be wise to do the same. Come on, work with me. Oops. Yeah. It teases me here. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. This is a prophetic word of the Lord. Okay. And, you know, we understand it too in John 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need that time, if not in the morning, somewhere in the day, and that you've got to have time with the Lord every day. And I know we're all busy. I'm busy too. I'm looking for things that I can take off my schedule and that. But the truth is that I can't be too busy to pray. Because if I'm too busy to pray, I'm wasting time. I find that I'm spending time on the wrong stuff. The Lord wants me to do A, and I'm spending all my time doing B, C, and D, and A gets left undone. And that, I forget who it was, one of the saints from the 1800s, Tom Maynard, one of you all may know, and that, he said the busier he was, the busier the next day looked, the earlier he got up to pray, because that's when he really needed the Lord to help him prioritize what to do and what not to do. So, if you're very, very busy, you really need prayer. If you're very, very, very busy, you really, really, really need prayer. Verse 37. The disciples, right? Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Okay? Disciples get up and they figure he's going to be having breakfast and relaxing, and he's off. And Capernaum is right by the sea, so there's only so much land that they could look for him by the sea. So they evidently went out towards the desert looking for him. All right, and that when they say everyone is looking for you, you can almost picture it. Right, the disciples is like, we got a good thing going here, right? Everybody's looking for you, everybody's on your side. You're getting a lot of Facebook followers. Everybody wants to know about you, right? And you can just picture them. They're picturing they're on a real roll here, and that. And yet, Jesus has something else in mind, right? Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Jesus came to reach all kinds of villages. Right? The villages around Capernaum were smaller. One pastor described it and said, yeah, it's probably what we would think of as hick towns. They were little burgs. And that not much there. And yet, that's where Jesus was called to go. And you have to wonder, in his time of prayer, did Jesus ask the Lord, well, do you want me to stay here and minister another day here, or do you want me to go to other places? What would you have me do? I think he got his direction in time of prayer. Well, I wanted to go on to the next section, but it's 8 o'clock. I'm sorry, say again. Let's get a mic, too.
In time of prayer, like Jesus, we're supposed to wait and listen to see if we can hear from the Lord to answer our questions or our what he wants us to do.
Yes.
So how long would you sit and wait, I guess?
As long as it takes.
As long as it takes, huh?
As long as it takes. There's I was hearing a teaching about Lazarus the other day, right? And, you know, and it's true. Lazarus, when they told Jesus about Lazarus, right, Jesus was about 10 miles away. He delayed 2 days before he went to Lazarus, right? And I forget whether, I think it was Mary that said to him, you know, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He's been dead 4 days now, when Jesus went to the tomb. The Jews at that time, they believed that after you died, that your spirit stayed with you for 3 days before it departed. So by the fourth day, to them, Lazarus was not only dead, but he was not going to be revived. He was not going to be resurrected. That was not going to happen. Now, Jesus intentionally waited. You ask yourself, well, why did Jesus intentionally wait? Right? Because he wanted to, they knew he could heal at that point. They had seen him heal. He wanted to show them that he had the authority. So sometimes when we don't hear an answer immediately, it's because the Lord wants to give us a better answer than what we already know. And that, so yeah, if, you know, if you don't immediately hear, you know, ask again. Take as long as it takes.
I have a problem with like my mind wandering off, you know, after a prayer. You know, so.
If we raised hands, I imagine everybody would raise their hand at that. Yeah, all of our minds wander a little bit. That's a part of being human, I think. What else strikes everybody about the passages tonight? Natalie?
Well, back at the beginning when he says that I will make you, you know, mm-hmm. we strive to, oh, we got to do this. I got to do this mm-hmm. for Jesus. You know, we just need to rest in him. I mean, we still need to be in the word and seeking him and praying and spending time with him and things like that. But some of the changes and the things that we need to work out in our lives, we don't have to, you know, wrestle so much and make it happen. Like, I used to really deal with a lot of anger, and I'd be like, okay, I don't want to get mad. I don't, you know, when my kids would do something, you know, I didn't want to get mad. And finally, I was reading a book, and I just finally cried out and surrendered it. And he just took it away. You know, I mean, I still get mad, but it's not the same. It's not the same anger. You know, I mean, I could feel it all just come up. My blood just start to boil, you know, and I would just lose it. And I don't feel that anymore. So it's, you know, we can rest in him and know that he is making us into the vessel that he wants us to be.
Yeah, there's a time for both. There's a time to be still and know that I'm God, that he's going to work, and we just get to sit back and go, oh, wow, look at that. And then there's a time that he tells us, go take this city, go do this, go kill Goliath, whatever. There's a time for both. And the only way, I'm not smart enough to know what that time is. The only way I know which is which is to spend time with the Lord and ask him, what do I do now? Do I sit back? Do I take action?
Yeah, but and no matter how hard I tried to not get mad about something or whatever, I couldn't stop. You know what I mean? You just keep falling back into that, you know. And so, you know, we just have to trust him.
Well, the difference between you just getting mad and having the anger, you know, saying the difference is, you know, people can still get mad at certain things, but I think you've released you from the next level, the anger that you would have, you know, it's a little different.
Well, but part of what I hear you saying too, though, Natalie, is that there was a time that you tried to overcome it under your own power, and then there was a time when you go, okay, Lord, I can't do this. You need to work it out in me.
Yeah.
I'll be obedient to what you tell me, but I don't have enough power to overcome this and that. And that's true. That's true of, you know, so many of the things that are sin in our life. Anyone else? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for a Savior that comes with all authority. Lord, we thank you for a Savior that comes to heal us not only physically but spiritually as well, Lord. We thank you for a Savior that was willing to sacrifice himself so that we might be your children, that we might come into your presence, that we could be called heirs of the living God. Lord, we thank you for what you're making us. We thank you for what we're becoming. Father, we ask that you help us to be obedient, that you remind us to turn to you continually, Lord. We're grateful that whether we come to meet you at 3 in the morning, 6 in the morning, or 11 o'clock at night, whatever time we turn to you, that you're there to meet us. Your line is never busy. You're always waiting for our call. We thank you for all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.